The text for the sermon this morning is recorded in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, towards the end of the chapter. So then you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We came into town the other night and moved in. We live in one of the faculty houses up on the other side of the pond. The first night we were here, I had to go to the store real late at night and buy something because we didn't have certain things, food for breakfast and whatnot. And I was kind of wandering around in my car the streets of Fort Wayne. And I'm kind of curious about church structure. I don't know about you, but whenever I see a church, I look to see what denomination it is to see if you can tell theology by architecture. And this one church that was way off somewhere, I don't even know the address of it, I don't even know what street I was on, really caught my interest because it was this huge edifice with a big dome, and in front of it, I couldn't see a sign. There was nothing visible, and there seemed to be a light on in it, so I got out of my car and went in just to peek and find out if I could tell something about this strange church building. This old man comes out and says to me, "Hi, how are you?" "I'm fine." And I said to him, "Tell me, what kind of church is this? What denomination is this?" He said, "Well, this is no denomination. This is the name of our church is the One Holy Christian Apostolic Church." And I thought to myself, I've heard of holiness churches, and I've heard of the Apostolic Church. I've heard of Christian churches and all sorts of different denominations, but I'd never heard of a denomination called the One Holy Christian Apostolic Church. And I started asking the man about this when he said, "Listen, why don't you let me give you a little tour of my church?" And he was seemed very delighted to do so, and I didn't have a whole lot of things to do that night, so I followed him. He took me outside of this huge church, bigger than the chapel here, and on the outside there were these big rocks all the way around the foundation of the church, full of dust and full of dirt, and you couldn't see what was on them. And he took out this rag out of his pocket and started wiping the dust off the rocks at the bottom of the church. And on the first rock, I saw the name John. And he wiped the dust off another rock, and I saw the name David. And then I saw the name Matthew, and then Moses, and Jeremiah, and all sorts of other names, some of which I could hardly pronounce. And I said to the man, "What are these?" He said, "These are the founding fathers. This is what built the church. This is the foundation for this one holy Christian Apostolic Church." And then I remembered a Bible passage I'd read somewhere that says, "We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." And he interrupted my thoughts and said, "Well, he kind of started preaching a sermon, not the last of which I heard that evening." He said, "These rocks are our founding fathers. It's the Bible. It's Holy Scriptures. This is the foundation of our church." He said to me, "Are you a pastor?" And I thought the guy must be kind of psychic to know these things about me. And I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, you may be tempted in your ministry, and many others may be tempted in their ministry, to use something besides the foundation as the way they operate. I mean, you may want to use your good common sense. You may have lots of that. Or you may be tempted to use your sanctified judgments. You're blessed with those types of things. Or you may be tempted to use the considered opinion of other churchmen. You may be tempted to use ecclesiastical consensus or the mood of the day or all sorts of other things. But the only way to run a church is to build it on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, to use God's holy word as the foundation for our church." Well, the guy was getting downright passionate in his appeal, and I was almost embarrassed to see such an old man so intense in what he was saying. He turned all of a sudden on his heel and walked away and was whistling a tune. I kind of picked it up. I think it was, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So." He brought me inside this church and he said, "You want to see the most important part?" And I said, "Yeah, I was kind of getting interested." And he took me on this long stairway winding way, way, way up to the top of the church, way up there. He got towards the top and he said, "Are you from St. Louis?" And I wondered, how did the guy know so much about me? And he said, "Well, what's the best part about St. Louis?" Well, immediately I answered, "It's the arch." And he said, "What's the most important stone in that arch?" I said, "It's that one right up in the middle." "Why?" he said. Well, I was proud that I knew so much about that famous landmark. I said, "Because if you take that middle stone at the top out, the whole arch will crumble. Nothing will stand anymore. It'll just be rubble on the ground." He said, that's this stone at the top of our church. That's the capstone." And he got that old rag out there and he started rubbing away at that capstone, which was covered with cobwebs. And I noticed it was also covered with all sorts of scratches in it. And it looked where people had tried to take hammer and chisel and knock it away, but it apparently had withstood all sorts of attempts at removal. He said, "This is the capstone of our church, of this one holy Christian apostolic church. You take this capstone away and everything falls to pieces. Every other stone in the building has its place because of the capstone." And as he began to rub the cobwebs and dust away from this capstone, I noticed that there, kind of emblazoned on the stone, was a big cross. And he told me, "This is Christ. This is the capstone of our church." And I said to him, "Well, this is a really tiny stone, and it's very unattractive. It's scratched and gouged and doesn't look good at all. Couldn't you have found something a little bit better? Because even though not many people get up this high to see it, it's a very important stone." And he said, "Well, you should see where we found this. This stone had been discarded. It had been thrown away. It had been treated miserably, but it was the only stone that would work as the capstone for our church. We found it buried in the ground, but we raised it up again and placed it at the head of the church because everyone has to have their identity in this particular capstone. It's Jesus Christ," he said, and he kind of started on the second sermon for that day. "Jesus," he says, "is the only person, and the doctrine of Jesus Christ and his work for us and his cross for us and his resurrection from the grave, that's what gives us identity. If you're outside of Christ, you're outside of this one holy Christian apostolic church. Look down at the walls of this building," he said. "What do you see?" And I noticed that there was a great deal of uniformity. Everything seemed to be just exactly in line. And I commented on this. Even though every rock was a different size and every brick a different shape, I said, "I noticed that everything seems to be in line." And he said, "We're one. It's this one church because everyone sees their identity under Christ." I thought about that for a while as he started walking back down the stairway. They got back halfway down this winding staircase, and there was a rope tied to the railing, and he said, "You want to see a really interesting little rock around 3/4 of the way down?" Yeah, I thought. So he quick tied this rope around my waist and threw me over the ledge and hoisted me down there. And I found myself sprawling and dangling in midair, and he got me down to a certain place and whipped out his flashlight and shined on this rock and threw the rag down, which I miraculously managed to catch, and wiped the dust off this one rock. And guess what I saw? I saw a rock with my own name written right there. Clement Preuss, it said. Well, this is really interesting. I wiped the rock next to it, and there was my wife's name. And I wiped all sorts of other rocks off, and I found the names of my kids and of my mom and my dad and brothers and sisters. I found some very unlikely names blazed on those rocks and the bricks of that church. I found the name of Schmidt and Mueller. I found the name of all sorts of different names you wouldn't imagine. I found the name of Winkleman, the name of Degner, the name of Marcourt, all written on these rocks, some higher, some lower, some bigger, some smaller, but all very unassuming. I said, "What is this?" He said, "Well, I've told you that the foundation is the apostles and prophets and the capstone is Christ. Well, this is the raw materials which make up this church of ours. This is everybody in the church. These are living stones which make up the church." And I hoisted me back up and I said, "Boy, this, how do you get into a church like this? It must be tough. You got to be chosen," he said. "You got to be chosen in Christ as the capstone. We've got another name for the people of this church," he told me. "Sometimes we call ourselves the communion of saints." I thought, St. Preuss, that has a real ring to it. And I thought, St. McGillicuddy. That's pretty good. Saint Bodie. Saint Scare. It adds new meaning to the whole idea of saint and sinner at the same time. But that's the people in this church. These people are a holy Christian church, chosen, he said, to be placed in Jesus Christ. And then he went off on his third and fortunately final sermon for that evening, because I could tell at that time that the time was getting late. He said, this church is made up not of people who qualify. No, it's made up of people who don't qualify. People who have to be chosen because of their sinfulness. People who are called saints by God because they're in Jesus Christ through their baptism. Because Jesus Christ became their Savior on his cross. People who are saints through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no other way. There's nothing you do. You're chosen by God to be placed into this church. Well, he walked back down, and it was getting late, and I still hadn't gotten the milk and the breakfast cereal for breakfast, and I got in my car and thanked him for the tour, thinking and having all these things go through my mind, and I decided I better go home and think about these things. And as I left, I thought, you know, there's this Bible verse back there somewhere that kind of reminds me of the lessons I learned in that church. It goes like this. We're no longer strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, who are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I turned around. I drove back to the lot, but I must have got the wrong block because the church was gone. So I went around another block, and I couldn't find it. I drove all around that neighborhood, and the church just wasn't there. And I was getting kind of frustrated when I came back to where I was positive. I'd seen that big church, and there was a sign. You know, some religious fanatic had put up a message on the sign. And the sign said, "We live by faith, not sight." Now I thought to myself, now the church has become invisible too. And that was the last lesson I learned about the church that night. A beautiful church with a wonderful foundation, with a beautiful capstone who's done everything for us, and made up of holy saints. A great and glorious one holy Christian apostolic church. In Jesus' name, amen.